What does God want? Part of the answer, as we saw last Sunday, is that God wants justice, oceans of it. God wants fairness, rivers of it. He wants us, in Micah's words, to do justice, which means not only seeking or demanding justice for ourselves when we are treated unjustly, but ensuring that all people are treated with equity and fairness, especially those who have historically been disfavored or denied fair treatment under the law. As I said last week, and I hope I said it clearly, this is not merely a social problem or a political issue. It does have huge social and political implications, but I'm talking about it because it's a biblical issue. It's an unavoidable issue for anyone who takes the Bible seriously and wants to be a biblically faithful Christian. The biblical call to do justice is both urgent and unmistakable. In addition to Micah, Isaiah, and Amos, whose calls for justice I called to your attention last Sunday, there's also this from Zechariah, another of the Old Testament prophets. In Zechariah 7, we read these words. The word of the Lord came again to Zechariah. This is what the Almighty says. Administer true justice. Show mercy and compassion to one another. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor, all of whom were particularly vulnerable to being mistreated. In your hearts, do not think evil of each other. Here's how Eugene Peterson puts it in The Message. Treat one another justly. Love your neighbors. Be compassionate with each other. Don't take advantage of widows, orphans, visitors, or the poor. Don't plot and scheme against one another. That's evil. It's pretty clear, isn't it? What God wants from His people is to treat one another with justice, compassion, and mercy. Last Sunday I mentioned the name Brian Stevenson. Brian Stevenson's the founder of the Equal Justice Initiative and is author of the book Just Mercy. I read the book a few years ago and I'm rereading it now. I have to tell you, it's not an easy or pleasant read, but it's an important book. It's eye-opening. As is the movie based on the book. I usually don't recommend movies because personal standards about movies are so different. So I'm not recommending this movie, but I will say that some of you should probably watch it. More of you, though, should read the book. In the book, Stevenson tells of speaking early on in the 1980s about his work on behalf of death row inmates. He was speaking at a small African-American church in Alabama. During his talk, Stevenson says, there was an older man in a wheelchair who looked at him intensely throughout his presentation. This man's focused stare, Stevenson says, was kind of unnerving. After the program, people came up to Stevenson and thanked him for his talk and for the work he was doing. The man in the wheelchair, still staring at him, waited at the back of the church until everyone else had gone. The young boy who was with him, probably about 12 years old, wheeled the older man up to the front of the church where Brian Stevenson was. When he got to the front, the older man leaned forward, sitting in his wheelchair, And he said to Stevenson, "Do you know what you're doing?" Stevenson didn't know what to say. He couldn't tell if the man was being hostile or what. The man wagged his finger at Stevenson and said again, "Do you know what you're doing?" Stevenson says he tried to smile to diffuse the situation, but he was completely baffled at this. And very softly he said, "Well, I think so." The older man cut him off and said loudly, "I'll tell you what you're doing. You're beating the drum for justice." His passion was written all over his face. He said it again emphatically, "You've got to beat the drum for justice." And then he leaned back in his wheelchair. After a moment, Stevenson answered, "Yes, sir." The man leaned forward again and said hoarsely, "You've got to keep beating the drum for justice." A moment passed and he said it again, "Beat the drum for justice." The older man then pulled Brian Stevenson close and showed him the scars on the top of his head, and the side of his head just above his right ear, and a permanent bruise at the base of his skull. He called them his medals of honor. Each one of them, he said, had been received during the civil rights movement in the 1960s. Medals of honor. The Bible calls all of us and each of us to beat the drum for justice. Wherever justice is denied or delayed, wherever and whenever individuals or groups of people are deprived of justice. It's not merely political or social. It's not optional. It's biblical. The Bible tells us to speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. This verse, Proverbs 31, verse 8, is not just about unborn children. It's not just about children in the womb who cannot speak for themselves. It is about them, but it's not only about them. It's about all who are marginalized, undervalued, considered inferior or expendable by society. It's about the poor. It's about victims of racism. Christians, of all people, should lead the march to beat the drum for justice for all people, because we know and affirm the value, worth, and dignity of every person created in the image of God, regardless the color of a person's skin or where they're from or what language they speak at home. What does God want? He wants us to beat the drum for justice. But justice, you know, is not the only thing God cares about. It's not the only thing God wants. The second thing God wants of us, says Micah, is to love mercy. The word translated mercy in Micah 6:8 is the Hebrew word hesed, which is used something like 250 times in the Old Testament. It's sometimes translated as steadfast love or loyalty or covenant faithfulness. But you know what? No matter how you translate it, it speaks of an essential quality in a God-pleasing life. To love mercy, simply put, is to make mercy a way of life. That God is merciful to sinners is beyond question. As David says in Psalm 103, the Lord is compassionate and gracious. He's slow to anger and abounding in love. He doesn't treat us as our sins deserve, nor pay us back in full for our wrongs. That's the essence of mercy. God doesn't treat us the way we deserve to be treated because of our sins. If it were not for God's mercy, you and I would have absolutely no hope of salvation. But God is merciful. God is gracious. In Christ, through His saving work on our behalf, because Jesus took the punishment we deserve upon Himself, God treats us better than we will ever deserve. In His amazing grace, which comes free of charge to people who don't deserve it and never will, people like us, like you and me, God showers us with mercies, the Bible says. Mercies that are new every morning. And as God is merciful to us, so He calls us to be merciful to others. He wants us to be people who love mercy. People who show mercy. Not grudgingly, but freely. People who do mercy, just as we're called to do justice. The kind of wisdom that's truly wise in God's eyes, we saw a few weeks ago in James 3:17. This kind of wisdom that's truly wise in God's eyes is full of mercy and the good deeds that come from mercy. And you know what Jesus says. Jesus says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." And elsewhere, Jesus calls us to be merciful, just as your Father in heaven is merciful. A mercy, you know, involves both our attitudes and our actions. As people who need mercy from God, and often from others, as people who have received mercy from God, and I trust from one another, we've got to show mercy both in how we treat one another and how we think about others. Doing acts of mercy is not always convenient, is it? But showing kindness to someone in need is not optional for us as followers of Jesus. It's how we're supposed to roll as we represent Jesus in our families, in the church, and the world. The poster child for showing mercy in the New Testament, of course, is the Good Samaritan in Jesus' parable in Luke chapter 10. To the devout Jews of Jesus' day, the whole idea of a good Samaritan was an oxymoron. The words Samaritan and good never went together. They didn't belong together. Why? Because the Jews were racially prejudiced against the Samaritans, and vice versa. Samaritans were part Jewish and part Gentile, going back to the time of the fall of the northern kingdom of Israel way back in 722 BC, and the subsequent intermarriage of Israelites and pagan Assyrians. The racial divide had gone on for more than 700 years before the time of Jesus, and it was still going on. To make a Samaritan the hero of a story, as Jesus did, was an outrage to the devout Jews of the day. But that didn't stop Jesus. Now, you probably know the story. A man on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho was mugged, beaten, robbed by a gang of robbers, because that's what robbers do, and he was left in a ditch, half dead. Along came a Jewish priest who saw the injured man, but didn't stop to help. He kept going instead. And so did a Levite, an assistant in the worship at the temple in Jerusalem. Both of them passed by on the other side of the road. But then, says Jesus, a Samaritan, a half-breed, traveling the road, came along. And he gave the man in the ditch first aid. Actually, he pulled him out of the ditch. Then he gave him first aid. He disinfected and bandaged his wounds, and then he put him on his donkey, led him to an inn, and made him as comfortable as he could be. He stayed the night, and then in the morning he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. If it were to happen today, it would be not 2 silver coins, but a wad of cash, I suppose, or more likely a credit card. And he said to the innkeeper, "Take good care of him. If it costs any more, just put it on my bill, and I'll settle up when I come back." And then Jesus said, "What do you think? Which of these three, the priest, the Levite, or the Samaritan, was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by robbers?" And the expert in the Jewish law who had been listening to Jesus as he told the story said, "Well, it was the one who had mercy on him." To which Jesus said, "Go and do likewise. Go and do likewise." The essence of mercy is showing kindness and compassion to someone who needs it, regardless of whether in our minds they deserve it or not. Now, how we show mercy calls for discernment and wisdom. Steve Corbett and Brian Fickert's book called When Helping Hurts demonstrates that in our desire to help people in need, especially the poor, sometimes our efforts to do good may actually hurt them in the long run. Now, this doesn't mean that we should not love mercy or show mercy. It does mean that we need to show kindness and compassion to others in ways that do not undermine their well-being or dignity. In the case of the Good Samaritan, the needs of this man who had been mugged were obvious. They were urgent. There was no question about whether or how to show mercy. This Good Samaritan, filled with compassion, did what he could to care for his neighbor in need, modeling for us what it means to be a good neighbor. This is the essence of mercy. It's compassion in action that comes from a heart of love. I was touched by this story that reveals the spirit of mercy. One night, an NYPD officer named Lawrence DePrimo encountered a homeless man in Times Square. It was November. It was cold. This homeless man was an older guy, and he was barefoot. The officer, who normally worked in a different part of the city, heard someone laughing at this elderly man who had no shoes or socks. He said, "You could see the blisters from a distance." The officer said, "I had 2 pair of socks, and I was still cold." So the officer asked the man if he had anything to cover his feet. The homeless man replied, "Oh, it's okay, sir. I've never had a pair of shoes. But God bless you for asking." And as the homeless man started to walk away, the police officer caught up to him and asked him his shoe size before he walked into a Skechers store on West 42nd Street. The officer told a store employee, "I'd like to buy a pair of boots, something that will last a while. I don't care what the price is." And the officer proceeded to buy a $100 pair of all-weather boots, size 12. The manager said later, we were just kind of shocked. Most of us are New Yorkers, and we just kind of pass by that kind of thing, especially in this neighborhood. And what the officer didn't know was that a tourist from Arizona was watching as all of this took place. And she posted a picture to the NYPD's official Facebook page. The picture went viral and got hundreds of thousands of likes. It strikes me that, you know, in times like these, with police under tremendous attack in so many places, and justly deserved in some cases, it's good to highlight an act of mercy perpetrated by a police officer. If Jesus were to tell this story, the story of this officer and the homeless, shoeless man, I think when he got to the end, he would probably say to us, "Now you go and do likewise. Meet the needs of others with deeds of mercy. Meet the needs of others with deeds of mercy." What does God want? Well, it's really no secret, is it? He wants us to beat the drum for justice. And He wants us to love mercy. He wants us to be merciful to others, to meet needs with deeds of mercy. Now, Micah says there's one more thing. God wants us to walk humbly with Him. We're going to have to come back to this. Not next Sunday, but 2 weeks from today. Mike is going to preach next Sunday, which will be his last official Sunday before he steps down from his role as our youth director. And I sure hope you will all join us for worship next Sunday. Justice, mercy, humility before God. These are three essentials, three essential qualities of a God-pleasing life. Lord, let it be so in us.